So we are going through the book of Revelation, which is the last book in your Bible. So if you get to the appendices, you have gone too far. But if you you hit James or you hits 1st and 2nd Peter, then you know you've gone too far the other way. And we are going through the book of Revelation, and we have been going chapter by chapter, and we are going to be in the last part of chapter 2 and chapter 3. And let me get things situated here while we all turn there. For those who haven't been here, the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. It talks about the end times. It talks about when the great and terrible day of the Lord comes and everything that was wrong will be righted. Everything that will happen is coming. We're all waiting for the second coming of Jesus, and this is what the book of Revelation is talking about. And so there's so much about it. There's so much in this that, man, like I've said before, other denominations, like, we don't 100% know. And that's because these are future events. These are events in future times. And, you know, even though we can look back at previous scriptures and see, oh, this was a prophecy of the Messiah back then, it was really tough during that time to see how that passage of scripture connected to Jesus. And so what we do luckily have is, you know, with the old covenant, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, like a third of it was prophecy. And so luckily for us, we just have one book, this prophecy. And so in all of this, there will be confusion, but ultimately God is not a God of confusion. There's just a lot of questions. So Revelation was written by the Apostle John toward the end of his life. Church history says that as the apostles were being executed for their faith, as Christians were being executed for their faith, that John, church history says, was boiled in oil and did not die. And so they said, okay, well, what do we do with them? Well, let's put him on the Isle of Patmos. And whether or not that happened, John was on the Isle of Patmos at this time. It was a island that was for prisoners, and he was alone at that point. And so while he's there, God reveals himself. He shows himself to John and says, hey, John, you're not alone. I'm with you. Even though this is a terribly hard, painful time, guess what? You get to see one of the biggest revelations of all time. You get to see my second coming. And so we see in Revelation chapter 1, John says, oh, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and Jesus reveals himself in his glorified form. And it's this magnificent, marvelous, almost scary form, because you get to see him in all of his glory. And then what Jesus says in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, write these things which you have seen, the things which are and the things that are to come. And so this is kind of our key to the book of Revelation. This is, you know, if you were looking at a map, okay, well, this triangle means that it's a rest stop. You know, this key is for the book here. And so we see, write the things that were. So that's John being on the Isle of Patmos. This is like the background. This is him seeing Jesus. Write the things that are, and write the things that are to come. And so Revelation 2 and 3 is about writing the things that are. And so this would be the churches, the seven churches that he's addressing here. We have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And so last Sunday, feels like a day ago, we went through Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos, and we learned about a lot of that stuff, and time doesn't allow me to jump into that. But tonight, we are going to be going into the second part of chapter 2 and hopefully finishing up chapter 3. So we have four churches tonight to go over, and but before I continue, let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? So Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for tonight. I thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you, to sit at your feet and to worship you, God, to listen to your voice, to hear what you have to say to us tonight. So God, I pray, may you cut through to our hearts. May we hear you, God, like we've never heard you before. May you speak to us with that still small voice, God. And may we just fall more and more madly in love with you with every breath that we have, God. There are so many things vying for our attention. There's so many things pulling for our attention, God. But I pray, may we leave those things at the door of the church. And may we just spend this time focusing on you. God, I pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18, this is Jesus talking to John the apostle, saying, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience or perseverance. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to come and teach and to beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her immorality, and she did not repent." Let's pause there. So Jesus is talking to seven churches in Asia. You might notice that the Church of Jerusalem is not in this church. And that's because that's taken place after kind of the fall of Jerusalem. This is after all of the Christians and the Jews have been dispersed from Israel, and the message is going throughout the world. And so these seven churches in Asia, we would know as Asia Minor or Turkey. And so all of these churches are on the same postal route. And so they're all within spitting distance of each other, or at least a couple of days distance of each other. And so specifically, the Church of Thyatira was one of great affluence. It was kind of a port city, but it was actually where purple was manufactured there. And so they rose to fame and they rose to prominence, they rose to affluence because of this great purple dye. And so in this, we see that, you know, this church here, it was a fairly affluent church, but we see that because of this, that their works were incredible. Jesus says, "Hey, I see your works. I see your love, your service, your faith, and your patience, your perseverance. Nevertheless, I have a few things to say." You know, this is coming from Jesus. This is coming from, you know, the Father. This is, you know, the Father of all fathers. And what father wouldn't want to correct his son? What father wouldn't want to, you know, correct his children and say, "Hey, this is, you know, if you want to grow, if you want to fall more in love with me, this is where this is." And so Jesus says, I have against you, that you've allowed that prophetess Jezebel to come in to teach and to beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Okay, Caleb, you might say, what's going on here? What's the deal? What's up with this lady? I thought Jezebel was someone from the Old Testament. What's going on here? Well, either her name was actually Jezebel or she was a type of a Jezebel. Jezebel in the Old Testament was not a good person. She led the people of Israel into idolatry. And so here we have, because a church is all welcoming, all open, like, hey, we're faithful and we're long suffering. It's like, if I could say something really Southern California, it's like waiting in traffic for 2 hours and it's going, okay, you know what? This is cool. This is fine. It's all right. You know, they're long suffering. They're waiting. You know, there's some people that, you know, might rub them the wrong way, but, you know, they're patient. And God says, hey, that's great, but hold on. You're allowing someone into this church that's leading people away. Now, I will say that the way we are to understand these churches is that there are three, if not four, interpretations of these churches. The first is that these were literal churches during the time that the Apostle John was writing this letter. These were literal churches that had literal congregations that were literally there. And so these were problems that they were actually dealing with at that time. Now, also, a good way to understand is that, man, these churches, every single church, this is also a blueprint for churches that have problems or that are good in some regards. Pretty much, I was doing the math, and yeah, like five out of these seven churches, I've been to different churches that have had sort of problems like this, where it's like, okay, well, you know, it's Solomon that says nothing new is underneath the sun. There's like what's old is what's new. Like, you know, there were problems at the very beginning of the Christian walk that still permeate throughout time. And so this is to be a guide on how to handle problems in the church. But also it says at the end of every church here, he who has an ear, let him hear. And so we are to take these also as personal convictions, personal revelations. Is there something that I have allowed in my life that's a Jezebel? Is there something that I've allowed into my life that is taking me away from Jesus? You know, I might be patient, I might do good works, but if I've allowed some sin of the culture that I live in to be in my life, then Jesus says, hey, nevertheless, I have this against you. So that's three. And then the fourth potentially is that that these could potentially be allusions to different ages of the church. I'll talk about that later if we have time. But what I want to focus on here is this Jezebel. And let's look at her. Let's see what it is. Who calls herself a prophetess to teach and to beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality. This is verse 20. And to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Oh boy, verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. Jesus, in verse 18, says, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. When I think about this, well, I should say, I fall asleep to really boring videos on YouTube. You know, I like to watch people play video games. I like to watch people do chemistry videos. But one of my favorite things to watch is watch people turn metal and turn it into other objects. You know, they'll melt all these random scraps, pieces of metal, and they'll melt them down in a furnace. And then they'll turn it into something else, something better. And I go, okay, cool. And so what you do if you are turning metal, if you're taking scraps of metal that have, you know, different oxidations or, you know, rust on it, you will heat up a furnace. And this thing will be red hot. You know, fire will be shooting out. And you drop your scrap metal into this furnace. And as you do that, as the metal melts, what happens is that oxide, those oxidizations, move to the top. Those impurities rise to the top, and you scoop them out. And so you'll see people who are smelters, those people who melt metal, they'll remove the impurities out of this refined metal. And the way that a smelter knows if the metal is pure or not is if he's able to see his reflection in the metal. Now, you don't get pure and refined metal by leaving it alone in a corner. You get pure and refined metal by melting it down, and that requires heat. That requires a lot of turbulence, and that requires melting. And so when we see Jesus, he says, hey, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. This brass is brilliant. We hear these words and we go, okay, God is a loving God. And so these things that we hear from him are to build us up, and they are ultimately to put us in the reflection. We are supposed to reflect our Lord. And if we've allowed things like perhaps a Jezebel, well, Caleb, what is a Jezebel? Well, we see in Acts that if you were a Gentile or a non-Jew and you were saved, that you really, aside from love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you know, the church at the time said, well, hey, if you're a Gentile, we see that you've got the Holy Spirit. We see that you've given your life to Jesus. We just ask this. Stay sexually pure and don't eat food sacrificed to idols. You know, in our day and age, we don't really deal with that one. We don't really deal with don't eat food sacrificed to idols. But man, talk about something that's a bit controversial. This word right here, stay sexually pure. What does that mean? That means just don't have sex outside of marriage and make sure that marriage is a biblical marriage. And it's interesting, right? You look at the culture that this was a part of. This was a culture that was wide and had varied tastes and was very worldly. And we see that the church, through their, through their love, their service, their faith, and their patience, allowed part of the culture to come into their life. And that part of the culture changed their views on what it was to be Christian. See, there were only two things. Hey, stay sexually pure. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols. That's it. And what happens? They allow someone into their life that says, hey, no, actually, you don't have to worry about those things. They're not a big deal. And so you see this woman, this prophetess, and I find it really interesting because he actually holds the church responsible. He holds the church responsible. He says, hey, I've given the woman time to repent, but I have this against you, church, that you've allowed this woman into your life. And so, you know, we can be like Adam, you know, where, you know, Adam ate the fruit and God goes, hey, how'd you find that out? And Adam goes, it was the woman that made me do it. No, you are in charge of yourself. No one makes you do anything. When, you know, one day we will all stand before God and we'll have to give an account of the things that we've done, and it'll just be us and him. And you can't go, oh, well, like, you know, this person or this person. And he'll go, no, why did you do this? And that's not supposed to be scary, but it's just supposed to be sobering. Ultimately, if we're trying to earn our way into heaven aside from the blood of Jesus, it's not going to work. Oh, well, I did this good thing. Did you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Did you believe that Jesus is God? And so we, like the church of Thyatira, can take the things of this culture, the things of this world, and mix them in with our own Christianity and go, oh, you know, I'll take a little bit of this, I'll take a little bit of that, I'll take a little bit of politics and humanism, and I'll mix them together in a bit of stoicism and make this hodgepodge, make this buffet. No, be orthodox in your beliefs. If this is the word of God, and this word of God hasn't changed for 2,000 years, name another book, by the way, that's ever done that. Then maybe we should look and we should read and we should see what this book has to say. And, you know, compare our lives to it. And, like, if I look at this book and I see something that I don't like, I have to realize that I'm wrong. And this book is right, because these are the living words of God, able to divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. What's the difference between the soul and the spirit? Read his word and he'll tell you. And so, there's a really fun play on words, and you see this a lot in scripture where he essentially says, like, don't lay down, don't be in bed with this woman. I will throw her on a sick bed. You know, here's this bed that is used for immoral things. I'm going to put her into a hospital bed. This is how this works. Your sin will lead to your destruction. And in fact, you know, men, or if we have anyone that's underneath us, our children will also be influenced by our decisions. It says right here that, and I will kill her children with death. Whoa, wait, hold on, what's going on? I thought God was loving. And all these churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. But if you look right back in verse 22, it says, unless they repent of their deeds. See, God has a huge distaste in his mouth for false teachers. He has a huge distaste in his mouth for anyone that would cause a little one to stumble. In fact, he says that if any of you cause a little one to stumble, it would be better to tie a millstone or a huge stone used to grind wheat and just cast yourself in the ocean. It would be a less harsh judgment if you did that. And so there is a warning with this. If you are discipling, if you are leading, if you are speaking words of encouragement, make sure they're orthodox. Because he who is a teacher will be held to a higher judgment. We have the incredible opportunity to be able to influence with our words. But in that, we need to make sure that we are orthodox, that we believe what God says, that we are truly speaking the words of God and just not the things that pop out of our hearts. It's really tough because God says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's tough. James says that the tongue can speak poison and also speak life, that man has bridled all sorts of animals, but the tongue is impossible to bridle. So just be careful. And I've talked way too long on the Church of Thyatira. Okay, moving on to the Church of Sardis. Oh, wait, I didn't finish. Sorry. We'll go to 24. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine and who have not known the depths of Satan. See, someone will always tell you, oh, hey, you know Jesus, but let me tell you the secret thing about him. Let me tell you these secret knowledges that only I know. Be careful of that. That's what a lot of cults say. Only we have the true knowledge. Only we have this thing. And if you attend our class and buy our books, then you too can know. Be careful. Be careful. The depths of Satan. He doesn't call them secret knowledge. He calls them the depths of Satan. As they call them, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces. As I have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. And so if you hold on, if you press on, if you don't mix your love with Jesus with the love of the world, like remove all the impurities, remove that dross from your metal and become that reflection of your Creator. And if that's what happens, man, I will give him power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. There's just incredible blessings if you keep yourself in the will of God. Chapter 3, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I have come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Sardis was a nation that was known for its bright red dye. In fact, this bright red dye would be on all of these clothes. And so when he talks about do not be polluted by the world. Don't cover yourself in the dye of this world is one way he could say it. He says, hey, I will give you a robe of white if you hold on. But what we see is in the Church of Sardis, they had a reputation for being good. They had a reputation for being alive, but inside of their heart, they were dead. You whitewash tombs, you hold the bones of dead men. Growing up in the Midwest, there's probably a church on every single block. And I remember growing up and finally getting my car keys. I hopped in my Tiburon, and I remember zipping off through the backwoods of Xenia and running around here and there. And I would see these little churches. I would see these little churches on a corner or up on top of a hill. And they were boarded up. No one was there. And I remember there was a church very specifically that I remember going to when I was a kid, but I only went there for funerals. And I remember looking at that, and I remember going, why is this the case? If the word of God is living and active, and if you can have joy unspeakable, and there's a fire so deep in your heart that you can't help but tell everyone about it, then why are churches being boarded up? And why are, you know, why am I only going to churches for this funeral? And every time I go, there's one less person in the congregation. See, this church in Sardis was one that was outwardly Christian. Yeah, they were doing all the right things. You know, they were dotting their I's and crossing their teeth. You know, they were doing all the right things there. But yet inside, they were dead. Is that you tonight? Are you outwardly Christian, but inside, man, if you have the, like, God, if there's the joy of the Lord, then where is it? I've been a Christian forever, but there's, what's going on? Why am I so empty? What's the matter with me, God? Yeah, no, I'm a Christian, and I tell people about Jesus, and I say this and that, but inside there's no joy. What's going on? What's the matter? Are you like one of those boarded up churches, or do you go to church that's a go to a church that's a cute little community, but there's no evangelism? You haven't seen a new person come in, and you don't know how long. You know, there's multiple reasons for this, and I can't put my finger on one specific one because it's individual. But ultimately, you have to ask yourself, was there a time that I loved Jesus more than I do right now? Was there a time in, you know, whether that be 1 year ago, 5 years ago, a decade and a half ago, was there a time that I was more on fire for Jesus than I am right now? And you got to ask yourself, okay, well, what changed? What happened? Was there something hard in life? Was there something? Did I start to focus on other things? Did life get in the way? Did other goals, other aspirations get in my life? And suddenly I wake up and I realize, oh man, I haven't talked to God. And wow, it's been a little while. And then I hurry up and I go to the next thing and I wonder why I'm so dry inside. See, these Christians were known for their works. They were known for being Christians. But God says, hey, I know your heart. I know you're empty and I know you're hurting inside. Repent. Turn now. If there's something, if there was a time in your life that you were on fire more than right now, repent. Turn around. Whatever that thing is, give it to God. Well, Caleb, I don't know. Don't worry. There's a bunch of Christians around you right now that can pour into you, that can pray for that. We can find out together tonight. Don't be like the church of Sardis, the one that was outwardly Christian, but inwardly desolate, like a desert. But he says in verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. We see that the things of the world made them distracted, made them outwardly dead, or excuse me, inwardly dead, though they were pretending to have it all together. And he says, you shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in a white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my God and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we see that the church of Sardis was one who was like, oh yeah, no, I'm Christian. But maybe you wouldn't know that by the life that they lived. Maybe you wouldn't know that by the walk that they walked. Oh yeah, you know, I go to church on Sunday. I give my hour and a half to God, and I'm doing other things. That's cool. But if we realize that people are going to hell because they don't know his name, they've never heard about the love of Jesus, they don't know the name of their creator because no one's ever told them about Jesus, and that doesn't rile you up, that doesn't fire you up. There's people literally across the street in Belaterra that have never heard about Jesus. And if I go, oh man, okay, oh, when is this guy going to stop talking? I got a show to finish up on Netflix. You know, that's like, there's something inwardly dead. In Romans, it says, how will they know unless they're told? And how will they be told unless someone is sent? There are people in your life that I will never have the opportunity to meet. There are people in your life that I will never, well, I'll never in 100 years be able to preach to them God put you in their lives because he wants you to tell them about Jesus. Non-Christians don't read the word. They look at you, Christian. So are we like the Church of Sardis? Are we spiritually dead inside? But, you know, we say, oh, yeah, no, I'm a Christian. I go to church. But if our lives aren't showing that we are on fire for him, if our lives aren't showing, this is the only reason why I breathe. Jesus is the only reason why I'm alive. Then repent. Take on that white robe. And watch. That fire will come back. Tell you what. Focus on him. Spend time with Jesus. You know, one of the best prayers I've ever prayed in my life is, God, let me love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let me love you more tomorrow than I did today. And I just pray that every single day. God, give me that fire. Give me that love for you. God, give me a desire to love you more than everything. And those prayers will radically change your life. It's crazy. And then suddenly you'll have the joy of the Lord. Suddenly you can't, there's just things in your life. You're like, no, I'm good. I'm gonna go be with Jesus. I'm gonna go do this instead. Oh man. Okay, let's keep going. So we have the Church of Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the keys of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to preserve, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Let's pause there. And so we see the Church of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You know, we have a Philadelphia, but that's not the same one. This Philadelphia had actually had a pretty strong earthquake in 11 AD. And so people were actually scared of this city. And so it wasn't a very populated city, even though there were lots of people outside. They're like, oh man, you know, this earthquake might hit at any moment. So the church was small, but man, talk about an earthquake. This church was lively. This church, even though they were a small core bunch, you couldn't keep these people from telling other people about Jesus. That you couldn't stop them. This was everything. It says right here, I know your works, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. The Church of Philadelphia is one of the two churches out of the seven that God has nothing negative to say. He doesn't have another nevertheless here. You know, the other church that Jesus said this to was the Church of Smyrna. And that church, they were being persecuted. They were being killed. And that church, Jesus didn't have anything to say. He's like, hey, I know your works, they're good. And he says here in the Church of Philadelphia, I know your works. For you have a little strength, and you've kept my word, and have not denied my name. I think about this church. I think about every single man. Where do I go with this? God holds your whole destiny in his hand. He holds your whole life in the palm of his hand. And he says, the days that I knew the end of your days before I knit you together in your mother's womb. He also says in Jeremiah 29:11, these are the plans I have for you, plans of good, plans to give you hope. They're not plans of evil. What would you do if you knew that no one could take your life from you? If you were in the will of God. I've heard radical stories of pastors who were like, you know, someone would strong arm them and go, hey, you know, like, get out of here. And like, they remember this pastor, she's saying like, you can't kill me. You can't kill me, guy. Because I know I'm in the will of God. And if God says, If God has plans for me in the future and I'm walking in his will, there's nothing that man can do. They stoned Paul. They threw rocks at him and they killed him. And he got back up the next night. He got back up like an hour later and walked back into the city. We worship the same God that did that. We worship the same God that when Paul got bitten by a snake and everyone was like, oh my gosh, this is probably a bad guy. And they waited for him to balloon up and die. He didn't. Because Paul was on a mission. Paul was on a mission by God. God said, hey, you are going to preach to Rome. And so even though Paul was beaten up literally to death, even though he was bitten by poisonous vipers, even though he was shipwrecked twice, read 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's wild. No one could take his life from him until God allowed it. Do we walk with that same courage? That doesn't mean go run in front of a car and say, oh, God won't let me die. But who are you afraid of? What person are you afraid of that you're afraid to tell them the gospel? It says in Scripture, don't be afraid of man who can only destroy the body, but be afraid of the one that can destroy both body and soul. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Once you realize that, and once you realize you're in the will of God, no man can rend you asunder, is what the Old Testament, or excuse me, what the Old King James says. No one can take you out of his hand. And so the church of Philadelphia saw this. They knew this. They were like, hey, even if earthquakes hit, we're good to go. We're going to tell you about Jesus. When it talks about they say they are Jews and are not, but lie, it's talking about these, in the early church, the persecution happened from their own brothers, their own kind, who said, oh, no, we believe in Jesus, and then went radically to the left or to the right. This isn't anti-Semitic rhetoric, not even close. I just figured I'd say that. But there could be people that come into your life that say, hey, I'm a Christian brother. And then you look at their lives and you go, oh, wait, maybe, because you'll know them by their fruit. You will know a Christian by their fruit. But that doesn't mean judge everyone, because that by which you judge, you too also will be judged. Where am I going with this? Just follow Jesus. Just love him. Be so on fire for Jesus that though you are small, though you're just one person, God only needs one person. It says in the Old Testament, lo, I looked for someone, anyone to stand in the gap, and I didn't find anyone. And so because he didn't find anyone to stand in the gap, he ended up pronouncing judgment upon Israel back like 500 BC. God is looking for a man or a woman to stand in the gap, a man or a woman to get on their knees and to pray. When Nehemiah saw the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, he got down on his knees, he tore his clothes, and he said, my God, forgive my sins, forgive the sins of my fathers, and forgive the sins of my people. Nehemiah took personal responsibility for the sins of his nation. And I wonder if we do that as well. To be a church of Philadelphia, to be a Philadelphia requires boldness that can only come from Jesus, requires tenacity and such an understanding that I am God's, that no one can take me out of his hand. Let's go see what God may do, that you get so riled up and you get so excited that literally everyone hears about Jesus. Amen. Though this church had nothing, though it was poor, though it was small, they were radically changing the world around them. In fact, this church of Philadelphia survived up until the 1400s. It's the only church out of this whole list to survive that long. Though it was small, God used them radically. And then finally, and unfortunately, we have the Church of Laodicea. I wish that this church was one that we could, you know, exalt a hurrah. We could be excited for. This could be the church that, hey, like, I know your little brother Philadelphia is super excited, and but like, you know, you're so much more. Like, you know, you should take notes, Philadelphia. You should take notes, Smyrna. But that's not how it is. The Church of Laodicea was something entirely other. And to the angel of the Church of Laodicea write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold." I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Oh, shoot, I skipped 12 and 13, didn't I? Bummer. We'll come back to that in a little bit. The Church of Laodicea. Historically speaking, the city of Laodicea was known for its dark garments. They were a city that dyed clothes black. People walked around in black. And it was also the banking capital of the modern world, or excuse me, of the ancient world. These people were affluent, rich, walked around in black. And what's really interesting, I read this in a book called Revelation by Steve Grigg, is that their water was transported to them via aqueduct from a hot spring. And so this hot spring water would come from the hills and would go into the city, and they would basically have running water. But this water, though it was hot and boiling hot when it came out, going through the city, became lukewarm. You know, so I've been out all day today. I spent about an hour inside, and for the most part, I've been outside all day. And I went and I got lunch, and the lady, the waitress that I got lunch at, she was like, "Hey, what would you like?" And I said, "I'd like an iced tea, actually. I'd like a cold iced tea." She's like, "All right, cool." And she didn't bring me back a glass of iced tea that was tepid, you know, that was slightly above lukewarm, you know, like, ugh, gross. No, she gave me a cold glass. She gave me a cold glass of sweet iced tea, and I loved it. It was great. And in the same way, Jesus says, "Hey, I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot." You know, you take an ice cold coffee on a hot day, you're like, yeah. And I'm a weirdo that likes a nice hot cup of coffee on a hot day. Actually, case in point. And so in that, Jesus says, "Hey, I would rather you be completely against me or completely for me. But if you don't care at all, if you're ambivalent, I'll spit you out." Imagine being a Christian who goes, "Yeah, no, I mean, I prayed the prayer. Yeah, I did that. You know, I went to Bible camp a couple years ago and I did that. And yeah, I mean, yeah, no, I'm Christian. Yeah. And there's no fire in your heart for Jesus. There's a quote by an atheist who was told about Jesus, and he says, "Do you believe that? Do you actually believe that? Because if I believed that people were going to hell because they didn't know about Jesus, I would crawl for miles on broken glass trying to tell everyone I knew about Jesus." There is a fire. So each one of these churches could potentially be connected to an age of the church. And the church of Laodicea, some biblical scholars believe that that is the modern church. That is the church of 1900 through our present day, where there is just an ambivalence toward the things of God. Not a hatred. We do see hatred toward God. We do see a little bit of love for God. But ultimately, we go, cool. And God's cool. Jesus is cool. You know, he's a cool guy. And there's an ambivalence. If you hate someone, you technically care about them because you are spending the energy to hate them. If you love someone and you're on fire for them, yeah, you'd still love them. But man, if you couldn't care less, you know, it's one of the biggest steps of divorce is not the couples hating each other. It's the couples not caring about each other. It's when the fire is so burnt out that it's not even there. Are we like that with Jesus? Are we lukewarm? Are we ambivalent? Imagine coming in on a hot summer's day and you go to your friend's house and you go, "Hey, can I have a glass of water?" And he goes, "Oh yeah, sure." He grabs one and you look at it and there's like a layer of dust on top of the water and you go, No, I want a fresh glass of water. I want a cold glass of water." He goes, "Oh, why didn't you say that? Don't be a lukewarm glass. Don't be lukewarm water. You'll spit that right out." And in fact, this word for spit or spew can also be translated vomit. Jesus says, "Hey, I would rather you hate me or you love me." But man, if you're calling yourself a Christian and you, I gave my life to God. I'm good. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Those are terrifying words. Those are terrifying words. They should freak you out a little bit, right? Like, am I not on fire? You know, be like the disciples. Is it me, Lord? Is it me? But if we don't care, man, then we need to be very, very, very careful. This is to cause you to go, "Hey, like, am I on fire or am I not?" Because ultimately, man, to be spewed out by God, there's no fate worse than that. Well, why is Jesus so mean? Why is Jesus so corrective? Why is he saying, "Hey, like, I like these few things that you've done, but I have this and this against you"? Why is he like this? Well, like a good father corrects. A good father disciplines. You know, this is Father's Day, right? This is Papa's Day. And if your dad loved you, chances are he disciplines you a little bit. You know, he said, "Hey, don't do this. Oh, you should do this." You know, there were things. And ultimately, well, sometimes, you know, we might have had a dad that was ambivalent. Maybe he loved work more than he loved you or more than he loved me, you know? I pray that wasn't the case. Verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." And so there's this idea that God chastises those he loves. If he loves you, he's going to discipline you. That's just how it is, because he doesn't want to leave you in the state that you are at. There were so many things that I dealt with early on in my walk that God said, "Hey, you can't do that, or you shouldn't do that, or you should walk this way." And because of that, like, I don't deal with those things anymore. It's because of his love that leads us to repentance. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and be with me. And he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant and to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Is there something in your heart that God is knocking at? Is there a door in your heart that God is knocking at right now? Is there something in your heart where he says, hey, let me in. Let me into this place. Let me in to this corner of your life. Let me in to this part. Give me your whole life. And man, if you give him your whole life, you will have joy inexplainable. Like, yes, life will be hard. We live in a fallen world. This is tough times. But ultimately, we have a God that will walk through that tough time with us. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're walking through. But if you haven't given your whole life to Jesus, man, I can tell you right there, like, this is where the joy starts, is by giving your whole life to him. There's always a distraction, right? There's always something taking your eyes off of God. There's always something that the devil uses to take your eyes off of Jesus. Will you allow him to do that? Will you be like the church of Laodicea, who was absent-minded, who didn't care? Will you be like the other churches who, like, the world got into their lives? Or will you be, man, like the church of Philadelphia or the church of Smyrna? Though they were being persecuted, though they were being martyred, they gave their everything to God. And God says, all right. Attaboy. You'll have great rewards in heaven. Let's call it there, yeah? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for these churches. We thank you for these churches that went through so many things. God, I pray, be with us here tonight. Be with us as we hear your voice and as we hear your word. And may we ever fall more and more in love with you with every waking breath. We love you, and in your name we pray, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.